If you would like to find several places in your Bible, find the book of Psalms and the book of Matthew and the book of Isaiah, because I want to go to those three places and look at some things. And I already have my stick man on the board in color. Hallelujah. Got him in color. Colors of the rainbow, somewhat. Don't have all the exact colors, but pretty much the colors of the rainbow. And the colors and how these colors play out is phenomenal, because the gonads are the lower extremity of the physical body, representing the sex organs, is always referred to in red. And the word red is where a lot of people use the word Adam from the word Dom, D-A-M, which means red, or red man, or blood. So it doesn't have anything to do with skin color. It has more to do with the life force flowing inside you. Also, if you remember, if those of you who are at the conference and you remember the analogy that Barbara Simons gave, and it was a phenomenal analogy, how that she took the seven colors of the rainbow, are the seven endocrine glands, or any of the sevens that you want to find in Scripture, because they are every one of them about the same thing. And that same thing they're about is God manifest in physical form. That's what they're about. In other words, God's temple in the physical dimension. And she took that and she showed how that the energy, the extraterrestrial, the spiritual, the heavenly, whatever terms that you want to call it, how that it, she took it from the crown chakra, indigo, purple, and she brought it down to the red chakra, and she showed how that it ascended back up to come back up to the crown. And it was such a beautiful analogy. You just have to, I can see her analogy in my mind, and so it was a good analogy to try to demonstrate, and it did. I thought it demonstrated very well how that red, we always refer to it as earth, and therefore when we look at it as earth, we always look at it negatively. But she wasn't showing it as a negative thing or egoic. And many times we use the word ego or egoic, we always look at it negatively. It's not a negative thing. It can also be used, red can be the color for fire. And fire is always used for that part in the Hebrew for heaven. When you talk about heaven, Shamayim, the very first letter in the word heaven in Hebrew is Shin. It's the number 300. It's the number for fire. So when you're talking about spirit, and we say it, you know, fire shut up in my bones, the fire of the spirit, like a mighty raging fire. And so the usage of purple as royalty and red as fire or ego can be used synonymously or interchangeably. If we could understand the caduceus and how that energy swirls up our spine as those two serpents on the pole. And so to do that, let me put something on the board, and I'll use red to do it with. And this is something that's totally misunderstood, and especially in Christendom, and therefore since it's misunderstood in Christendom, most of us starts out as what we call a born-again Christian, and we still identify ourselves pretty much as that. And in the teachings that we have been given for the last 1,700 years, so much confusion and disinformation. So I want to use this phrase that you all have heard. It's over the door of the Temple of Delphi, and it's called Man Know Thyself, referring to man and woman. In other words, if you don't know yourself, you don't know anybody. And many times I spent much of my life trying to know other people, trying to know my wife, trying to know my kids, trying to know my grandkids, trying to know this and trying to know that one. And not put a focus on me knowing me, trying to know myself. So I want you to see this. Thinking about man, know thyself, as above, going back to the Emerald Tablet, as above, so below, thinking about that, as above, so below. And I want to use three terms. And I want to do it this way. I wouldn't I would like for my circles to meet instead of have an upside down Q. So I'm going to draw three circles. Okay. And these three circles in Hebrew, in ancient Kabbalah, this circle represents the A-I-N, called En. And the En in Hebrew, En, means no thingness. No thingness. So if you look at it in Sanskrit terms or in ancient Hebrew terms, no thingness is that that's beyond an ability to think. In other words, it is a better understanding of this, or a word we use for this sometimes would be the word God. I think my red just ran out of red. And so we use that term God, but when we use the term God, we get very confused. Because in Christendom, for the last 1700 years, you say God, most of the time you see an old gray-headed man with a white beard, right? Like me. And so, but when you take the word En, in Hebrew, En, with these three circles, circle in a circle in a circle, the En represents no thingness, i.e. nothing, from which everything comes. So that's hard for us to think that, because that kind of terminology is not familiar with our thinking. So it's hard for me to think. No thing, nothing, no thingness, and everything comes from nothing. And that's true, that's what it is. And then the next phrase is called En Sof. S-O-F, En Sof. And so now En Sof begins to represent that which, again, we call this term God also, but this represents the God of seven, or you can call it the God of the seven planetary spheres. And in some ancient writings, it's called the Demiurge. And many times when it's talking about the Demiurge, it's talking about something that is creating of itself. And in most all ancient material, when you read about the Demiurge, you're talking about the seven planetary spheres, or you're talking about the solar system that is geared up for the Earth. So therefore, you're talking about the seven planets, five planets, the sun and the moon, which is a total of seven. So it talks about those, and it's from the En Sof is where we get the concept and the idea of the stick man, the seven gonads that are endocrine glands that form an embryo and creates a physical body in the womb of a woman. It's where we get the seven yoms of Genesis 1, in other words called days. And the word yom in Hebrew, not referring to a day like we think of a day, but referring to the ability or creative life energy. So in Hebrew, when I talk about the En Sof, then I'm talking about that seven planetary spheres are the God of seven. And then I come down to another word in Hebrew, and I call this one En Sof Er. And that one is called the God of seven and or the God of light. Or, either way you would like to say it, is the Hebrew word for light that you read about in Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 1, when you read about God is the light. So all three of these terms, En Sof Er, En Sof, and En, are referring to essentially the same thing, but not the same thing. Now what I'm saying to you has to be ABCs. It has to be basic information. It has to be something that we know, something that we learn. In other words, when I was 7 years old, and in elementary school, I was learning ABCs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You were too. Now that I am like Marvin's 70 almost, and so went from 7 to 70, that 1, 2, 3, ABC serves me in a greater capacity because it laid a foundation of my being. Now, if the foundation of my being was not laid or was improperly laid, when I get to be 70, what I thought I had at 70, I don't have at 70. And that's why Jesus talked about the rains and the storms in life will come, but if the foundation is not laid right and it's not built right, guess what happens at 70 when it comes? It tears the house down. And that's the dilemma that we face. And what's happening in this glorious time that we are living is that the solid foundation is being laid again. In other words, we're coming back to the basics of the truth that we need to know. In other words, if we don't know, we cannot extract from this marvelous book we call the Bible the truth and the principles that's in it. All we will know are stories, but not know the content and the basis of those stories. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So we are living at a time when what God is doing is awakening us and stirring us back to these foundational truths so that we can come back and understand the Ein, the Ein Sof, and the Ein Sof Er. And as we do that, and I use the stick man to demonstrate those three concepts. And when I say three, I do my stick man this way to break him into three categories. And these three categories would be Is, Ra, El. That's a term that most everybody in Christianity are familiar with but don't know anything about. Right? They think Israel is a nation in the Middle East. But the scripture tells you who Israel is in Genesis 32. We won't go look at that. We talked about that last week and the week before. Israel is Jacob. Jacob is a symbolic story and a symbolic, not a natural man. If you think of Jacob as a natural man, if you think of Israel as a nation, you've totally missed the basic root foundation of the story. You've missed the ABCs. And so you build in your house on something that is false information, and when you're 70, that information won't work. You follow what I'm saying? You can have pure, good intent and still be wrong. In other words, you can wish you were right, think you're right, and still be dead wrong. And it won't work. And I see we run into this constantly. I do it myself. I run into it myself where that it seems like that, why doesn't this principle work? Well, if we would take time and go within ourselves, ask ourselves, and again, look within the mirror of self, man, know thyself, we will begin to find the answers because they are there. God deposited this in every human being, and nobody can go in there and find it but you. And the Spirit will lead you there. And it will take you there because you are the depository of that information. As God is, so is man. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I made you as my image. Right? So we say that, we quote that, but we don't know that. And again, I place a lot of emphasis on the word know. So I use my stick man to go back to these ABCs of these three spheres, understanding these three spheres, and even now you can, a 6 or 7 year old has the ability to think if it has a teacher that will provoke it to think, right? Instead of a teacher that will make it mad or not understand its giftings. And that's the problem in school. When you put kids in public school, kids in public school have different giftings, different characteristics, and you're in a classroom of 20 or 30 kids and they're trying to make all 20 or 30 of them fit the same curricula, and that don't work. Especially, you have specially gifted kids, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You understand the whole concept. So you have to have someone who has the ability to understand this child has a different gifting from this child and learn how to work that out. And pray to God that we And we do have teachers like that. Thank God we do. I do know a lot of them. I do know. And one of them, Dr. Gomez, the member of our fellowship here, she's that way. Which now then, she's promoted. She's a principal now. Which is wonderful promotion for her. So, anyway, anyhow. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying not to be redundant, but I'm trying to go back and ask myself about the question of how can I say what I say with greater clarity? Because sometimes I realize that what I say, people ask, what did you mean when you said that? And sometimes I'm having to say things, and you know, if I have said something that may be in the setting of a college curriculum, and I have got second, third, fourth, fifth grade students, you know, they're saying, oh, wow, what did he mean when he said that? And I realize that's the dilemma that you have. That's exactly the dilemma that Jesus had. Jesus, he spoke to the multitudes and the crowds, and we will look at this passage, we'll use it, and he spoke to them in a certain fashion, but then he would say, if you want to understand that, come on in the house. In other words, if they wanted to go deeper into the knowledge of gnosis, they come into the house. In other words, they come into a deeper initiation of understanding. And so I can see how that over the years, private institutions were formed, such as the Golden Dawn, the Rosicrucian, Masonry, Eastern Star, gosh, and the list would go on and on and on. Many of them, which have fallen by the wayside, had tremendous intentions because they understood that the church is supposed to be a place where people initiated into the mysteries of truth come to, and there they gather the information, they learn who they are, that they can go out and live life as a witness of the light, which is God. Which is exactly what it is about. That's exactly why the scripture says you should be the book or the epistle that men read. Or in other words, mankind reads your life by seeing your life lived in light. Amen. So, the seven and the number seven, my stick man, who is a character of seven, which is the character of the Ein Sof, i.e. God, the God of seven. And so the Ein Sof and the stick man are referring to the same thing, because I can put my stick man in the astrological wheel. Right? Y'all have seen it so many times, I don't need to draw it on the board. You can look at a farmer's almanac calendar, and it does exactly the same thing. It puts humanity in the astrological wheel, and it understands where that the different parts of man fit in those 12 astrological signs, and especially the first seven, Aries through Libra, through the balance. And that's from the top of the head to the pelvic bone. So if you can understand astrology, Aries, the top of the head, and Libra, the pelvic bone, the place of balance, it's where you learn to balance. It's where the extensions, i.e. called your legs, grow out. Okay, phew, everybody got that? So the seven, the stick man, the seven, the number seven, if I'm talking about seven, most of you think of this word as the word completion or perfection. Did you know that? But you do not associate yourself as complete and perfected. But you are. But you can't associate. So if I say the seven gonads represents the physical body, and then I said the physical body is complete and perfect, your head goes tilt. Do you know why? Going back, ABCs, basic teaching and basic training, so that you know as God is, you are. You can take a 6 and 7 year old child and teach them that, and they don't argue with that. But it's hard to take a 40 or a 50 or a 60 or a 70 year old adult that's been ingrained in religion and teach them that. They say, oh, hell no, I'm a sinner. I just know I'm a sinner. So they couldn't possibly be perfect. Right? Misunderstanding perfection as completion, because we think of perfection as in, i.e., flawless. hasn't got anything to do with a flaw or not a flaw. It has to do with the fact that you are complete as you are. Okay, so using that 7 days, fullness of life, man becomes a god. And that's such a foreign term in the idea and the mind of Christians, because immediately Christians come back, okay, if you're God, go empty the hospital, go solve the problems in the world. They miss the understanding and the idea. If you can't do it for yourself, don't plan to go do it in the hospital, okay? I work on yourself, then let the energy emanate out of you. That's exactly what the example of Jesus was. When it come to the woman with the issue of blood, or any of the other typologies, what was Jesus' response? Wasn't me that did it. It's the Father in me, and it's the same one in you. Your faith has made you whole. Your trust in that energy in yourself did it. I mean, all you got to do is go back and read the stories. Amen. But, you know, we give Jesus all this special privileges and energy we don't have. But Jesus said, you're just like me. What I can do, you can do, and should be doing more. Am I quoting Scripture? Yes. So, but we argue with it? Yes. Why? We don't have proper ABCs. We don't realize they ain't nothing wrong here. We have come under the influence of something drastic went wrong here in Genesis 2 and 3. And I'm saying nothing went wrong in Genesis 2 and 3 other than how you think it is. And how you think it is what religion has done to you and me for 1700 years. So, hallelujah. The heart and the soul are the centerpiece. And again, they're also the centerpiece of my stick man. And so I use the phraseology of 3.5. In other words, when I'm going from the crown down to the upper half of the heart, I have 1, 2, 3 endocrine glands, or you can call them churches. And I come up with the phrase 3.5. And then coming from the sex organ up to the heart also, I have 1, 2, 3.5. 3.5 and 3.5 is a very common biblical term, and 7 is too. But to understand that they reflect each other is to understand the mysteries or the myths in what Scripture is saying. So the Bible is a book about the information and or the intelligence that's deposited in the soul, or in other words, the heart. Because what God has done through the soul, and it's really a mystery, and it is a mystery, but it's a mystery that God intends and works difficult at with you and me to unveil for us, to understand this mystery. That you can't understand it with head knowledge, you have to understand it through the heart, through the information that God deposited in your heart. And it tells you that. The book of Hebrews, God said, I wrote my law, my Torah, where? In your heart. Psalms tells you the same thing. Where's the Torah? It's in your heart. What is the Torah? The Torah is the information of God. You can say it's the law of God. You can call it the commandment of God. You can call it the word of God. You can call it anything that you'd like. Okay. Psalms. That was just an introduction. Psalms 49. If you will look with me in this passage of Scripture, I want you to see this. I wanted to get something I want to read to you from the Gospel of Thomas. Let me see if I can find it right here. Okay. What I'm saying, I want to read, let me read this to you before I actually read Psalms. I want to read this to you. And goodness gracious, I apologize. A side note here, also in your fingers, find the book of Luke. Let me just real quickly, because I need to lay this down. I want to get this in your thinking real quickly here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to read this to you from the Lost Scriptures, the Nag Hammadi books found some 60-something years ago or so, just been released not too many years to the public. But here's what this said. This was the Gospel of Thomas, shake, rattling, and rolling in the church today, a good thing. Jesus said, this is the Gospel of Thomas, this is saying number 39. Jesus said, the Pharisees and scribes would refer to the preachers, pastors, apostles, evangelists, prophets, and teachers that scribe, or in other words, write books and information. So it kind of covers the gamut of all religion. And this is what Jesus said about them. He said, the Pharisees and the scribes have taken the keys of knowledge, gnosis, and hid them. Keys of knowledge. So what I'm talking about, when I say ABCs, 1, 2, 3, I'm talking about keys, in other words, principles that help you and me unlock the safe of God's treasure chest. And the safe of God's treasure chest is the Scriptures, or the Bible. But we don't have the keys to unlock it for the most part. So here again, let me read it. Jesus said, the Pharisees and the scribes have taken the keys of knowledge, gnosis, and hid them. They themselves have not entered, nor have they allowed to enter those who wish to. You, however, be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 52, Jesus said, and this is actually red letter, in the red letter edition, if you have the red letter edition, Jesus said, Luke 11:52, woe unto you, lawyers, for you have, and here again, the term lawyers, he's referring to the scribes, Pharisees, pastors, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Woe unto you, lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourself, and them that were entering you hindered. Now this is what's happened for 1700 years. We've had this hindering of knowledge for this long a period of time. Okay, now I had to say all that to come back to Psalms. So apologize for not getting that in before. But at Psalms chapter 49, once you see something that has to do with ABCs, verse 4, it says, I will incline my ear to a parable. Everybody say parable. Parable. I will incline my ear to a parable. And that word parable, let me put that word on the board over here for you, the word parable in Hebrew. I want you to see this word in Hebrew. And this is the word for parable. Okay, and it's the word moshel. Moshel. Okay? Moshel. M-mo-sh-sheen, that's the 300 fire. M-mo, that's 40, that means material or water. And lamid, el. So moshel. Okay? And that's called a parable. Now, I want you to, this is very important when it comes to basic foundational truths. I will incline my ear to a parable, and I will open my dark sayings. Everybody say dark.
Dark.
I will open my dark sayings. Now go with me to Psalms 78. Psalm 78, verse 2. And he said, I will open my mouth in a parable again, saying the same thing, and I want you to pay attention to this one. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Everybody found that? Matthew 13. And verse 35. Verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open. Now here he's quoting Psalms. We just read it there. And here he's quoting it. He said, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, why would he do that? Or why would they use this methodology to teach or to preach? Do you know, we don't do that today. For you and me, if we come back to understanding what a parable would be, we could say a parable is a natural illustration illustrating a spiritual truth. That's a kind of a common definition for the word parable or parabole in Greek. But the word right here, parable, in Hebrew is moshel. Moshel. And actually, the word means rule or power or governor. And it's used as figurative language or figurative song. So that this is one of the methods that would teach children, is to teach a child a principle in song, and when the child learned it in song, they learned it. It resonated in them. It went deep in them. Why? Because it was coming as a song. It come from the soul and resonated as information, or as, here is another word to Moshe, rule or governorship. And we understand that principle. If you can take a truth, put it in song, and many times if you put it in a song in such a fashion that it has both rhyme and rhythm to it, it resonates in you, and you know sometimes you get a song stuck there and it just stays there. You ever had that happen? You heard one, you know, you feel my sin, and you know, I'm singing that thing for 3 days. And so I'm trying to get, why? Because there's something about the way that we are created as seven, that the deposit of soul, i.e. heart, especially in song, but if not just in song, but in parable. In other words, information that is in a fabulous story, so that the story says something that's profound and deep. And here's the way we do it with children, and we still do it with children this way, and we've been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years with children this way, is through fabulous story. In other words, the Wizard of Oz is one of the most fabulous stories been given to us, and it was given to us something like 130 or 40 years ago. In the late 1800s was that story, or early 1900s, so it's over, well over 100 years. That story was given to us, but for the life of us, we still don't know the content of it. Because the content of it is spiritual rule. It's power. And if we learn that, we realize that story about Dorothy and her three traveling buddies is actually the story about me and my travel in this dimension. And I'm designed to walk on a yellow brick road. That yellow is a symbol for gold. The streets of gold. And the streets of gold that's mentioned in the book of Revelation are not literal, historical. They are mythological, fabulous tales that begins to tell me that if I learn to walk on the golden nature of my being, or in other words, if my path is walking of that golden nature, i.e. God nature, I cannot fail. That's phenomenal. But for us to get back to that, to understand that. Snow White and the seven dwarfs. Do you ever wonder why were they seven? Why weren't they nine? Why weren't they 12? Why seven? All of those nursery rhymes, they weren't just stories that somebody wrote thinking, well, the kids will really love that. Yeah, they really will. But if we could tell them the truth that's in it, that's what the Bible is. The Bible is story after story, just like Alice in Wonderland, the Wizard of Oz, and it goes on and on and on. So when I take this word parable, Jesus spoke in parables, and he said, I'm going to utter secrets that's been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Do you think that those secrets are still being uttered today? Of course they are. I mean, they are. They're being uttered to this very day, and they're being uttered for you and me. Let me give you another word, and I want you to see this word, see it in likeness maybe. And I want you to notice this word with its similarities to that word. Mem, Shin, Lamed. That's the word for parable. And that word parable actually means rule or power. And it has to do with riddle or rhyme that's put in song. So to understand that, to get that, it is using figurative language, not using historical literal language, but using figurative language. But in the figure of the language is a profound, profound truth. So when I use the word parable, using the Hebrew word moshel, and then I use this word right here, Moses, I don't even realize it's a similarity unless I spell the words in Hebrew and I realize, wow, those words are spelled almost identical. The only difference in spelling Moses in Hebrew and spelling parable in Hebrew is the last character, the last holy glyph. On this one you use the lamed, and on this one you use the hay. The word here in hay is the number 5. It has to do with reproduction. It has to do with feminine attributes, the creative aspect. The lamed in this one has to do with adult, or it has to do with a stronger, more mature, more mental attitude. And so you can see the word Moshe, that word Moses or Moshe, simply means to be drawn up out of water, to be drawn up out of materiality. Emphasizing this, being drawn up. Is that what God is doing to you and me? If we understood what the resurrection was, we would understand that's what's happening to me. I'm being drawn up. I'm being drawn up from a 6 or a 7 year old, 8, 9, 10, 12 year old to become what I am supposed to be. A mature, fully grown man. That's what Paul said. When I was a child, I act like it, talk like it, thought like it. But when I become mature, I put that away. I grew up. I grew into the things that God had for me to grow into. Now, saying all of that, I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah. That's where I asked you to go. Isaiah, kind of this phrase here in Isaiah 45 is kind of the centerpiece of something that I'm squeezing at, trying to make it make sense. But let's just see what it says here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48. I mean Isaiah chapter 45, I apologize, 45, I'm looking at another note. Isaiah 45, verse 3, and I will give you the treasures of darkness, everybody say darkness, hidden riches, everybody say hidden, hidden, of secret places, everybody say secret. So you have three words here, darkness, hidden, and secret. Darkness, hidden, and secret. Now, did Jesus draw on this kind of information? Were the stories around and surrounding this character, mythological character we call Jesus, were those stories drawing on this kind of information, where they were in darkness or hidden or secret? And the answer is absolutely yes. When Jesus used the parable of Lazarus, he was using an ancient mythology So then the story of Lazarus was the same story of Osiris. It's not a different story. It's the same story. It just had the Lamed, the Hebrew L, attached to the first of Osiris's name. And instead of calling it Osiris, it was called Lazarus. Same thing, same story. So Lazarus was not a literal historical character that died and was put in a tomb, because the story of Lazarus is the story of you. The story of Osiris is the story of you. The story of you is the story of them. It's the same story, and it's the story of God deposited himself in a tomb called a physical body. And all it is awaiting is for you to say, come forth. The real you, in other words, that which is really God in nature, to come forth and to stand up. But it's hid in darkness. It's hid in these parables. It's hid in these stories. And so I want to read something to you again from the Gospel of Thomas. Jesus said to them, when you make the two one, let me show you what he means when I say two. I'm going to break my stick man down now from three characters into two characters. And these two characters represent three and a half and three and a half. So when you make the two, in other words, the heaven, our spirit, spiritual man, and the earth, our human man, when you make the two, or I will say it this way, because spirit is usually always symbolized by male, and human, our flesh, is always symbolized by female. So when you make the male and the female one. Now I want to read that again. Here's what it says. Jesus said, when you make the two one, when you make the inside like the outside, when you make the above like the below, when you make the male and the female one and the same, so that the male not be male, nor female female, and when you fashion eye in place of eye, hand in place of hand, foot in place of foot, likeness in place of likeness, then you will have entered the kingdom of God. Well, we read that, our brain goes tilt, and we think, well, how do you do that? Because we think of male and female as separate. In other words, it's that partner sitting beside me. That's my female, or that's my male. We think of it that way. We do not think of that and see that as referring to myself. But that's exactly who it's referring to. It's not referring to man and woman as separate entities. It's referring to man and woman as one entity of male and female. Just exactly like in Genesis chapter 2, it calls this male Esh, and it calls this female Esh-ah. And we have thought that when it said Esh and Esh-ah, we equated that Adam and Eve. And so we have got this dual concept of what it was saying, and so therefore we miss the elementary ABC. So here we are, fully grown, looking back, trying to figure out what in the world was this information about, not knowing this information was parabolic. It was allegorical. It was mythological. It was information that was showing me a deeper, greater truth about myself. And when I understand that deeper, greater truth about myself, and I learn to make these two one. In other words, what do I have in my heart that causes my heart to be divided? It, in Paul's analogy, it's called a middle wall of partition. And what does he say about the middle wall of partition? He said, in the story of Jesus and the resurrection, understanding that you are the Jesus story and that you are the one called up to be read, he said, understanding that, you've made the two one. You've torn down the middle wall of partition. What's the middle wall of partition? It's that I think that everything's separate. I'm separate from my male. Myself, my female is separate from me because I'm a male. Or if I'm a female, my male is separate from me because I'm a female. You understand? And then we have this that is between our brain I can't remember the medical term. I should have wrote it down. We do not realize that our work is through the pineal gland to tear that middle wall down so that the brain becomes one in unity but dual in function, so that it can function as from above and it can function as from below. And so when we do that, as we begin to understand that, I want to read you another piece of information in this book right here. This is called The First Thought in Three Forms. This is from the Lost Scriptures. I am androgynous. Last week, that's what I titled that message, because that's what it was about, being androgynous. And for you to say, I am androgynous at your age is completely foreign to you. You know why? You didn't get ABCs. You didn't find out where to put the period. You didn't know where to put the comma. And so here we are. We're adult bodies, but we don't even know how to think spiritually in ABCs. So we have to go back and we got to tear out so much. You know, it's so much that has to be pulled down before the structure's built. It's not built on a solid rock foundation. It's built on shaking sands. And so we're shaking and shaking and our house just keeps falling down. What does it mean, I am androgynous? Again, this is not historical information. This is mythological information. This is information that has a fabulous story. When you understand, again, going to the story, the child's nursery rhyme, Dorothy. Dorothy represents the lamb or the ram, the four astrological points, which you have Dorothy as the symbol of Taurus, or the nature of the mind. And then you have the lion as Leo. And then you have, what's the other character? The tin man, representing the Sagittarius. And then you have the straw man representing the Aquarian man without a heart. So they are there if we could understand they're there. But they're about me being whole, completing the whole cycle. In other words, connecting all of the dots. And if I don't know how to connect the dots, if I don't know how that I can become androgynous, then I'm stuck. So I throw my hands up in frustration. And it's not that hard. I mentioned last week my teacher, that one of the early on teachers that I had helped me to begin to connect these dots by telling me that if I did not understand signs and symbols and numbers, I would never understand Scripture. That was Dr. Fuchsia Pickett. So she put that in me to try to memorize signs and symbols and numbers, and I began to do that some 30 plus years ago. And that become a useful tool for me to connect the dots. So here he says, I am androgynous. I am mother. I am father. Since I copulate with myself, I copulate with myself and with those who love me. I'll just stop. Won't read no more right there. Copulation has to do with sexual intercourse for creation. What's happening? Well, the male aspect of your being, i.e. spirit, is injecting thoughts, using a vulgar term, but not in a vulgar way. I'm trying to use it as a medical, ejaculation, a release of seed, an emanation of seed. Where? Into the female counterpart, into the egg. What is that called? As a man thinketh. Where does the thought come from? The thought is the seed. It's the word. It's that sent forth. It emanates. That's what is used, the word for emanation, in Genesis 1 for the word said. God's word is the seed. Tells you that. It's called the Logos. Well, what does it do? It creates. And we live by this principle on a constant, everyday fashion. We just have to learn the thoughts that we want to plant as seeds to grow results in our life. Can we reject? Does the female body reject the seeds? It sure does. There's only a certain time that that thing will receive a seed. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to become sensitive. You know, in the ancients, I say ancients, there's some people now understanding that they can, a husband and wife, two lovers, they can understand the female body, and they know the temperature of it, they know the time of it, they know the season of it, they know when it's ready, if it wants to bring forth. We do, we're just many times just spraying, hitting luck. You know what I'm saying? Hit and miss. Yeah, and many times we get a lot of miss. So to understand again this male and female, the androgynous one, making the two one, going back to Genesis chapter 2, and I, you know, it's hard not to stay in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It really is for me, because that's the foundation. If the foundation is not laid right, the house is built wrong, and it can't stand. Going back to the foundation, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the foundation, the core, the root of your being. It's how your physical body is constructed. It's how you are. Understanding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Ra, and Tov, this is good, this is pronounced evil. I realize this is so difficult. I know that. That's why it's sometimes difficult for me to say it, because I realize, it's not what you've been taught. Pay attention. I want you to see this. Pay attention. Please pay attention. I mean, you can read this over and over and over, and it says that everything that God did was good. And then he finally put the capstone on it, and he said, no, I can top that. He said, it's very good. There's not anything wrong here, period. And everybody thinks everything went awry in Genesis 2 and 3, and it didn't. God began to show how the thing actually is empowered to function. And here is how it's empowered to function. And watch this. You have to pay attention, because here is where we get so far off the path, is on the Hebrew word Ra, translated for the word evil. But notice the centerpiece of the name of Is, Ra, El. The centerpiece, which is actually the heart, is where it's all worked out. Now, I realize people are not seeing this on this CD, but you are seeing this, and a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I can't say this with 1,000 words to illustrate this simple truth of Ra. When you can understand the word Is in Hebrew means substance, or your ability to stand. That's the physical. Ra, which is translated for the Hebrew word evil, actually refers to your heart or spirit soul as one connection, not two. So that when spirit comes into this dimension, it comes as soul, spirit, as one. And then El, referring to the power, that's what the Hebrew word El actually means, power, creativity, the ability to create. So when you make these two one, when you make the Ra and the Tov, when you make the Esh and the Esha, when you make the male and the female, when you make the spirit and earth, heaven and earth one, you realize there's nothing separate here. It's one function. And it's the function of God. When we do that, as we do that, the mysteries just totally open up. And again, I say this because I say it for me, the Bible then becomes a living letter, not a dead letter. It becomes a book of living principles, a book of life-giving truths. And these life-giving truths will transform you. They'll change you. They'll do phenomenal things to you. My opinion is you can take these truths and you can heal the physical body. Or you can take these truths and you can cause the physical body to be the vehicle, the vessel that God designed it to be. I personally think that the monks that live in monasteries, like in the Andes Mountains, up in the Alps, the Himalayas, they really don't know how old some of those characters are. I do know that the oldest father was well over 100 years old, that he produced a child, a son, in the late 1800s, was his first son born. And then in early 2000 was his second son born. So you figure that out. You can look that up, Guinness's World Book of Records, the oldest daddy. That was a monk in the mountains. Could do that. Now, did he maintain something in his physical body that made him special? Or does he know certain truths? I say that he knows truths, because I do not have any idea or opinion that there are special ones more than others. I think they are all special with different gifts, qualities, and abilities. But to have longevity, or to have the power and the ability to function and do and be exactly what God designed us to be, I think that is the capability of every one of us. So I think that's where we're headed. I think we're headed to this unveiling to be who we really are. Any questions, comments? Y'all been real quiet this morning.
One thing that I was thinking about the monks is I didn't think they were supposed to be with anyone to begin with.
Say that again, then.
I didn't think the monks were supposed to be with anyone to begin with.
The confusion in that is Catholicism with Buddhism or Hindu. They don't teach abstinence in Buddhism and Hindu. That's why there's so many problems in the Catholic Church. They teach it. They try to teach abstinence to make purity. They don't teach that in Hindu Buddhism. So many times they'll bring a young girl into an old man to arouse his energy. They do that. That's a common practice. They do that. So obviously not common practice in our society, but it's obviously not practice at all in Catholicism, you know. And there are, I just heard this information that the Pope that we have now just released 4,000 ancient documents. I think 3,000 of them are ready to be released. Another 1,000 is to soon be released of ancient books that have not been released to the public ever before, since they stole them and captured them from the cultures that they stole them and captured them from. So what will happen with that, I think, will be phenomenal over the next number of years as that kind of information starts to get out. But also, I was told, or I read this on the internet, that monk is also in trouble with a sexual scandal, where he himself has been caught in sexual scandal. But is that not commonplace with Catholicism? I mean, is that not what we constantly hear? Either the priest or the pope or the whatever can't contain himself. That's a no-brainer. I mean, you're going to take a man and say, I mean, unless you make him a eunuch, you know, and he ain't made to be that way. I don't know how to say that. I just don't know how to say that. I would get in trouble. It just ain't made to be that. I was told this by an attorney, and it was told as a very solid, true foundation, was that because a male has a stronger set of lungs than a female, supposedly, that back in the 12, 13, and 1400s, that the Catholic Church would take young boys who had powerful, strong, sopranic voices and would castrate them, because it would strengthen their voice, and all they would then be useful for would be a high voice. They could reach notes higher than anyone because they didn't have their male gonads. Say that nice.
I thought, to me, that's a hell of a way to do a young man. I don't know. That's a, so that he can sing beautiful. And they cut him off. God! Kind of sick and sad, isn't it? But look at the whole history of Catholicism is struck with that. I think the natural function.
Probably told their parents, hey, this is a good one.
Well, I mean, you know, you can hear those high sopranic voices. That's pretty phenomenal. And,
but you know what you have to go through to get
it. Yeah. For a man to have to do that, to maintain that, so that his voice doesn't go through that change. And you know that. I mean, everybody knows it. A young boy's voice goes through a change. I mean, I thought it was funny when Luke's voice started going through a change here years ago.
Women's voices even go through a change. I didn't sound like this when I was younger. John couldn't have this voice. Yeah.
I won't sound like Marvin one day when I grow up. I gotta go to the river. I gotta go down to the river. I'm gonna follow Marvin down the river. I like that song.
I know I heard Marvin sing a song like
Wait in the water. He did. He sung that week before last.
Haven't you sung
it? Yeah, it was, that was the one I'm talking about. I've been changed. That's the one he goes down to the water, waits in the water.
It's that this tune. That's a different tune. And that's what it says, wait in the water. Wait in the water, brother. So I don't know what her part is,
ain't yeah, he always said, you don't remember another song with
his son.
Does that resonate with you, waiting on water? You don't know?
I don't remember the song. I
could hear his voice like he just was, I don't know. Maybe I put it into existence. I guess the song you need
to. Any questions about all, any of this? What you got in that bottle? What are you drinking? Vodka and orange juice. I know what you drink.
One thing that amazes me about that is where you've got the law and the evil as being the same. And then when you go down to it, right after you wrote that, I thought, wow, now law means heart, you know, down there. And then you.
Yeah. When you make this connection and you can realize, and again, I use this illustration, Ra representing thought. Where does thought come from? Does it come out of thin air, i.e. being nothing, i.e. being in, i.e. being God? And of course it does. That's why you have an illustration in the book of Ezekiel, and it talks about the river. And if you remember the illustration in Ezekiel, the river was, there's all manner of fish in the stream. They all flow there. And some of them are no good for whatever, and some of them are. But they're all there. They're flowing there. It's what you do with it. Are you going to birth it? Are you going to empower it with L? Or not? Are you going to know its season? I mean, these should be very basic things that we learn.
You can actually roll your boat gently down the stream.
You really can.
Or you can go in those waves. And
you can. And that ain't, here's the thing that's the conundrum. And this is where we have to come to that there is nothing wrong with how you row your boat. If you know how to row it gently and get all you can out of it, or if you're just going to go wild and crazy.
Better have on
the life jacket. Exactly. And we live life that same way. And what we want to do is that guy or gal that's living it like crazy, wild, we'll say, oh, they're hellbound. They are, but it will be the own hell they create themselves here.
They're not going somewhere to burn. They're on fire right now. Just look at them. I have some of these young boys and young girls come into my shop, and I look in their car, and you know, there's roach clips there, and I mean, it's like the city dump. They're in and out of jail. They're rowing their boat like crazy. They're not gently going down the stream. I did the same thing. I told a lady, she was so concerned about her son, 18-year-old. She said, I had to go get him out of jail. I said, you know, my mama did the same thing. She didn't cry. She finally told the sheriff. He got himself in there and let him get himself out. She wouldn't come get him. Just leave me there. That helps teach them something, you know. I mean, it did. It taught me some things, and I told her my story. I said, you know, I was that way. I was in my mid to late 20s until finally I had to come to a place of senses. I thought, dear God, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in prison if I go this route. Most of them will. But I was trying to tell this man and wife that I feel that there is a teaching and training to learn principles. If we learn these principles, if we start teaching these principles, like Terry Jennifer with Alana, if you teach these principles when they're 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, they learn these principles. They learn how to row their boat gently through the stream of life. And can they, if you look at what's happening in the school system, the kids who are homeschooled, I hate to say it, in Christian schools, but schools that have the right environment of teaching are excelling far greater than the students that are just cookie cutters pushed out of a public school system. They're excelling in a greater way. I mean, that's just statistics.
I think it's important for us to remember that the bottom line of what Jesus taught to the 3,000 totally uneducated people on the hillside was, don't look here, don't look there, don't look for knowledge. The kingdom of God is in you. The work is done. It is finished. I have accomplished it all.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah, exactly. And when they would, like in Mark chapter 4, the same parable plays out in Mark chapter 4, where he says this on the hillside. And if you study Matthew 13, 12, 13, 14, those are parables where Jesus taught. And then Luke 11, they are kind of three parallel saying the same thing. But Matthew, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, when he says this would be the granddaddy of all of them, and he brought them into the house of initiation, into higher learning to begin to lay the foundational principles. And our sad situation is we got stuck on the hillside with the ignorant, and the parables then become some kind of historical event that happened to people. There was a woman that lost her diamond in the house and was sweeping the rug. Or you go back and read, all of them are not historical characters. A Lazarus in a tomb. They are stories that have deep, profound meaning. When we learn how to extract the deep, profound meanings, we would do just what George said. We look within ourselves because that's where the answers are at. That's where the truth is at. It's in me. Who can look in your heart? Only you. No one else can look in
your heart. I can imagine that. She goes,
I can guess at what's in your heart and can get really good at it. I can actually become they would call it a prophet. They would call it a seer because it's a corrupt misuse of both the Hebrew word seer and prophet. But I could become what they would call a modern-day prophet and look at you and read your mail. And then I would be like Peter Popoff, who wound up going to prison because they realized he had a little bug in his ear that his ushers was telling him the information of all those people. He was reading their mail. But you can become very proficient at looking at a person. And what do they call the people that do that? It's a New Age term that they use, and I can't think of it. Huh?
Clairvoyant. Clairvoyant. Yeah. What's that lady's name that's clairvoyant? Is it Brown? Something Brown?
Yeah. Sylvia.
Yes. Yeah. And there's a lot of them. And they become very proficient at both reading your aura, which I can do that. I choose not to do that as a demonstration, because then people say, oh my God, he can read your aura. He can tell where you're at. Well, anybody can. All you got to do is just watch somebody's emotion for a minute or two, and you'll know whether they're waxing or waning. In other words, you'll know whether they got up feeling bad or good, because they did. They got up one t'other way. I mean, they ain't no in between. They either got up feeling fine or got up feeling, oh my God, it's another day. All you have to do is just pay attention. That's all. That don't make you clairvoyant. There are many people who have that gifting, can see people and read that.
The Australian Aborigines are far more clairvoyant than we are.
Why is that?
They
Why is that? It's because when they are Alana's age and even earlier, they're 2 and 3, they are taught, both in the family and the tribe, they teach them that. That's why they can act. That's why they can do that. That's why they can be 30, 40 miles away from each other and read each other's mind. They don't have to use words.
But also they look at animals, and they see fear in animals. They see, they watch,
yeah.
They learn, and then they can see that in a human, they can see all those traits, so they pick up senses.
And what are they doing? They are practicing the ancient secret doctrine called the perennial philosophy, or in other words, nature philosophy. Watching, paying attention, watching, just like Terry said, watching the animals, watching the trees, the plants, everything in nature is saying this about this phenomenal energy. And what happened with us, Christianity, we got so far away from it.
You know, I'd be riding on a motorcycle. You have lots of time to think of here. Riding on the back of a motorcycle. We'll go through. I'll see a tree that's in amongst all these other ones that'd be dead. And I'll kind of look at the tree and I say, I wonder what happened to you that caused you.
Those other trees
kind of
choke
them
out.
Maybe. But, some of them be in a field all by
themselves. And dead. Or just grow. When you wonder where all the other trees went.
You know, they could run the cycle too. They could run their cycle. Because we have the stumps of a tree in the back of our property. When I bought that property in 1999, that tree was partially alive. And around the tree, I think it's almost 30 feet around this tree. So it's a huge tree. It's huge. I don't know how many feet it is thick, but it'd take 5 or 6 of us men, long arm men, to go around it and hold our hands and reach all the way around. Because it's just big. But it's dead as a doorknob now. So I had the Forestry Service in 99 when I got the property. I could see part of the tree was dead, and part of it was from lightning hit it because of its age and big. And so I had to come up and look at it to see if there's anything I could do to, I wanted it to live, I wanted to revive it if it's possible. They said, no, it wasn't possible. That particular tree, I can't remember which one of the oak family it was, but the cycle of that tree was 300 to 500 years. That it lived between 300 and 500 years. And if it was beyond 300 years, then it would begin to slowly die off. It wouldn't just be from natural use, but that was its cycle. See, I don't have a clue what the giant redwoods are, but they say those trees are 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years old. But you can see that in all of nature, that it does have a cycle for its period of time. Now, the human body, I really feel the human body is designed and structured to live at least 120 years. At least that. But, you know, they, like I said, they have monks that, I mean, I saw this black lady on YouTube or the internet. She's 110 or 112. Did you see that lady? And still driving a car. Here in America. 110 or 112 year old still driving to the grocery store. And looked, didn't look a day over 70, 75. She's 110 or 112.
It's got a repair mechanism. Like, it really doesn't have any time as long as the repair mechanism is holding up. You're telling me that we flake off. Your body's renewed constantly anyway.
Right.
You don't have the same heart you had when you were born. It's been replaced with new cells. Skin is being shed off and replaced. So it's only when the rebuilding system starts to fail that eventually then you succumb to whatever. You know. So there really would be no limits.
Yeah.
Or no limits if you get the body.
Know the principle. So you could be 200 or 300 or 400 years old.
Yeah.
So
and we are so afraid of the fact that we live this amount of time, and we do. You know, we all think, you know, you're 100 year old compared to what? Well, just compared to everybody else around us. You know.
Right. Yeah, and you go into a monastery up in the Alps, 13,000 feet up. And you see guys, how old is he? Well, I don't know. I think he's 140 year old. Oh, he's out there playing the garden? Yeah. Bless one of you.
Yeah.
Does he know he's 140 year old? Somebody better tell him he might have a stroke.
That's right. And that's what you have. You know, you have, 70 year olds in nursing homes can't hardly do anything. You have 70 year olds who are out doing, they actually have no limitation. So it's, age cannot be the thing.
Yeah.
You're going to go, age just meant 70 years old, and 70 has to be old for everybody. You know, but it's not. You know.
This town makes you when we see the old man. When you think of him going wrong with it,
absolutely not.
But I got pain
there. Oh, man, both of them run into a bad way, but they are really healing up. Oh, this is just about completely well. I am a fast healer. I got chewed out for that. You know what? Sorry. You are too old to be doing that. I did. I got chewed out. You are too old to be doing that. You don't need to be doing that kind of stuff. I said, yeah, I agree with you. I could be writing a book or something or studying. I said, that did hurt. I swear it did. Whoa. But it's healing real good. That happened last week. Boy, it'll come off. That nail is gone.
So I got the good news for you. I saw it. It took a guy's toe off and put it on his hand for his thumb. So.
Well, the thumb will come off, but the nail will definitely. Not nail gone.
It'll grow back.
Yeah,
it's pretty.
You know, if that will grow back, and the end of that finger, I pulled the end of that finger completely off, and it's grown back, then I think that, like you said, the whole thing is redo itself. It should go right back. That's my idea.
6 months from
now, you know. Never
know. And you can get better. That's what muscles do. They deteriorate when you use them. They're being destroyed. So all the stuff is being ripped apart, and then the body goes and repairs it. The repair is so much superior to the original.
There you go.
That it's better.
Yeah.
And more to rip that repair. So
it's stronger.
That's right.
Good deal.